And in loving Father in heaven, we come before Thee in the name and through the merit of our dear Lord and risen Savior, Christ Jesus, the Righteous One. We come before Thee thankful for all the blessings and privileges that Thou hast seen fit to grant us. We thank Thee for this privileges of this convention, and now, as we are about to hear further concerning Thy plan and Thy character, as Thou help each of us that we may apply it. These lessons all in our daily lives, that we may become truly more Christ-like. And now we ask that blessing upon our dear brother Andrus in the time as he shall present to us further concerning thy plan and thy holy character. We're thankful for everything, remembering especially in prayer those who are in severe trial and testing, in affliction and bereavement. We ask it and we thank thee for everything as we seek the forgiveness when we come short. All in dear Jesus' name and through his merit. Amen.
Dear friends, we had made the announcement earlier, but for the benefit of those that may not have been here or had not heard the announcement, we've been advised that Sister Stella Kubala of the Polish class in Chicago died this morning. As you may or may not know, she was the mother of Sister Florence Tabak and a dear saint in the Lord indeed. We're advised that visitation will take place Monday from 2 to 9 p.m. The funeral will be on Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. The funeral parlor is the Matz Funeral Home, that's spelled with an M, as in Matthew, A-T-Z, Matz Funeral Home. The address is 3440 North Central Avenue in Chicago. And the brothers who will be officiating are brothers Tom Riggiorello and Edmund Jesuit. And I'm sure, as we've mentioned, that Sister Florence, as well as the members of the family, would appreciate the prayers of the brethren on their behalf. Now, as we might have noted, the hymn that we sung is in harmony with the subject that our next speaker will present to us. He has served us previously. We've been personally identified with Brother in the past. We're very happy that he's here with us this morning and for this convention, and we appreciate his stand and his zeal for the truth and a love of the Lord. And he has chosen for his subject, Christ Has Done It All, and we're very happy to present our dear brother Jerry Andrus of the Salem, Oregon Ecclesia. Now, we might also mention that Brother Jerry is a little bit weak, and but we appreciate his spirit and his faith and trust in the Lord that the Heavenly Father will guide him through this service. And so I'm sure, dear friends, we will also have the ministry of Brother Andrus in our prayers as well. But we trust that together the Lord will see us through and that we will all receive a rich blessing from his discourse. Christ has done it all. Brother Jerry.
Thank you, Brother Ed. Aren't we glad we're weak? When we are weak, we are strong. Yes, Christ has done it all. So I'm with you. I'm glad I'm weak. Weak in the flesh, but strong in Christ. In the hymn we opened with, ask me what great thing I know. Well, Jesus Christ crucified. That is the greatest thing that anyone can know. This side of the veil and the other side of the veil. And we've been hearing a little bit about that from our different brethren here from the platform. And how it delights us. We can relate to those words, can we not? Some words surely have power for the Christian. not because of the Word, but because of what the Word can convey to our hearts and to our minds. Christ has done it all. Psalms 26 and 12. My foot standeth in an even place. And we can just about visualize David when he wrote these words. Oh, he says, my foot stands in an even place. David, trusting the Lord, knew that he should not slide. His foot stood because the Lord had provided that even place for him. He loved the habitation of God's home, house, the place where his honor dwelt, a place of safety, surely, a place of security, a place of service. Yes, even though our tabernacle is pitched here in the earth, in Christ it is on level ground for us. Psalms 18 and 36, thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Yes, he's made our steps broader, and he's given us greater Christian shoes to walk upon the earth. And those shoes are so necessary for us if we are to walk in the footprints and steps of our Savior. We have been purchased. We have been redeemed, led forth, and God has done it all. The word tabernacle means a dwelling place. And with the authority of the Apostle Paul in Corinthians, we compound the expression to mean a temporary dwelling place, temporary for us. Others we are thankful for and won't be temporary for. And of course, that is the hope we have for all mankind, all of the children of Adam. 2 Corinthians 5:1, our earthly house of this tabernacle. But if we combine the two Hebrew words used, mishkan and ohel, we get the thought of the tabernacle and its meaning by appointment. We got an appointment with Christ Jesus. We all have that appointment. And we want to keep that appointment because we know that Christ does it all. In Exodus 25 and 22, the Lord says, there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee. And one of the ways he communes with us is through the tableau of the tabernacle. And as the Songs of Solomon expresses it, we sit down beside or within with great delight and find sweetness as we taste of it, of its consideration. So often has the picture of the tabernacle thrilled and instructed us. In fact, here just a couple days ago, we had the occasion to see the high priest. Not the actual one, but this high priest was a high priest, and we looked at it, and we looked at its garments and its robes, and we thought how fitting and how beautiful, because it spoke so much to us. And those rows of beautiful jewels on the breastplate, the covenants, the ephod, the mitre. But I think what I was struck with the most was with the cord that went around the waist. I never visualized it as being so large a cord, but I can see why the cord needs to be large, because that is what is our service at this time. Girded now only in linen cloth, but one day if faithful, we can be part of that great body. So, time and time again, the tabernacle in its lessons has awakened the hearts of the saints. The brazen altar pictures the ransom of Christ Jesus. Christ is the altar as well as the sacrifice. It speaks of peace, surely. It speaks of God. And it speaks of the God that gives us those graces that pass understanding. And it speaks of security and safety. But more, it speaks of a people that's been set aside or sanctified for a purpose, for a work. And it is those that must come out of the camp. They must come out of the world if they want to know God. And there is a suggestion that this sanctuary, this tabernacle, is about 1.5 miles from the camp roundabout. And would this not suggest that we need to get out of the world, the worldly spirit that seems to hope in us? And we were talking about that this morning in our visit, in the spirit of fellowship around the table. There is so much that can draw us away. And we were thinking about the vow. And the brother that was speaking about the vow, he says, maybe sometimes we lose the import and the value of that vow. We have liberty not to use it. It is a suggestion. But if we had 3 roads that we came to an intersection at, and we knew if we took that road, there lurked danger. We took this road, there was robbers and thieves. But we knew if we went straight ahead on that road, which road would we take? Well, common sense answers that question. Well, can't we relate that to of the vow? It's a safe way. We don't have to do it, but it's a safe way. We don't have to worry about the robbers and thieves on either side. And this is true. This is a principle. This is a concept. And this is the only ground and place, if we take that right road, that we can get the strength and the essence of such a term as Christ has done it all. And I'm not suggesting that we took another road by ignorance or even by choice that our Lord Jesus is not working for us. But his powers can work greater on sanctified ground, on that area within the tabernacle, on that desert ground. In Exodus 27, 1 through 3, we read of that tabernacle, of that altar. Thou shalt make an altar of chittim wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. And thou shalt make the horns of it upon the corners thereof. His horn shall be of the same, and thou shalt overlay it with copper. And thou shalt make his pans to receive the ashes. We know a little bit about those ashes too, don't we? And his shovels and his basins and his flesh hooks, his fire pans, and all the vessels thereof thou shalt make it of brass. Now the altar in Malachi is called the table of the Lord. Have you ever thought of the altar being your table? And the sacrifice of that altar is often called bread, the food of God. In Numbers 28 and 2, command the children of Israel and say unto them, by the offering of my bread and my sacrifice made by fire for a sweet savor unto me, shall he observe to offer unto me in their season. And isn't this wonderful? We can see that it is the very table of God, this side of the veil. He says he will sit down and even eat with us upon that altar when we bring our burnt offerings, when we bring our heartfelt sentiments, our needs and our trials and difficulties, He's right there, and He will talk to us about them. It's another reason why we should stay close to the sacred ground, the sanctuary ground. There Christ can indeed do it all. What is placed there, what we carry there in our offering, burnt or otherwise, is for the Lord, and the Lord alone. How much did we give to the Lord? A tenth? No, all. All for Jesus. All for Jesus. All for Jesus crucified. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glory God in your bodies and in your spirit. Now there is our employment. That is our job. To glorify Christ for God. And that's a wonderful job. It is our vocation. And sometimes in myself, when I wonder, I have gotten up, spent half the day, and maybe that morning it dawns on me at 1 o'clock in the afternoon that I haven't even maybe offered my prayer unto the Lord. In fact, I have not thought very much about what I'm going to do for the Lord that day. Well, you know what happened to me? I woke up unemployed, didn't I? Yes. If we don't plan what we're going to do for the Lord and for Jesus Christ and for each other and for the truth the day before, where we wake up unemployed the next day, surely. And we don't want to be unemployed, brethren. We want to be employed in and with Christ. For Christ will do it. But He accepts that which we offer, even as the child, when he helps Dad. It gives Dad a lot of pleasure, but maybe not too much accomplished, is it, Dad? Well, we know about that. We have 4 little ones, and some grandchildren, too, that we enjoy. Can I take a moment and tell you about something that happened? In fact, this happened 1.5 weeks ago. I was sitting there at my job. It's a desk. Thankfully, we've got a telephone on it, though. And it was busy. It was a Monday. Monday's usually busy when you deal with insurance. Things happen over the weekend to take care of. And I wouldn't say that I was in the best of spirits. And the telephone rang. And I thought, well, it's just one of those other problems coming in. And I heard a little voice, and it says, Grandpa, will you come home and play with me? And, oh, like a nice grandpa, that's sweet, Katie, I'd like to come, but, you know, I got. And so I hung up, and I sat there for few minutes trying to get involved with what I was doing. And I tossed the pencil down. I told the secretary I was going home, and I went home and played. And we had a mighty fine time. We had a good time. We walked around those grounds. This time of the year, the blossoms were coming out and the flowers. And if you can see those blossoms and flowers through the eyes of a child, it adds something to the luster of spring. And my dear brethren, beloved, that's the way Jesus feels. That's the way Jesus feels when we call Him, we lift up the phone, and we say, Lord, come home. Come home and play with us. And He will. He probably won't take as long as I did. He will come immediately. Our lines are always open. Christ has done it all. And the altar tells us this. Many lessons for the saints from the altar of Christ. Bread and food with God, with Christ, with each other. This is what it's all about. This is what helps us to be more than overcomers. And we are getting a taste of it here from that altar of God. And God is eating with us. And He also finds pleasure and enjoyment. Because we are the naos, N-A-O-S in the Greek, the umbilical cord, which is providing for the world and the children of men. We are the center of the universe's activity at this very moment. The Lord says, you are my temple. You are my house. And the Lord wants to live within us. And He wants us to be that umbilical cord one day, which will bring other of His children home to Him. And we visited with a sister at this very convention yesterday, and she told us about a daughter, some difficulties and trials about that daughter, but she sure was pleased when that daughter realized that mother was encouraging her to the right path, because surely she must have done something, because now we understand everything is fine. We've been there too with Christ. We've been wayward. We've thought about it in the memorial season. We've tried to clean our hearts a little more. We've tried to look down real deep down and try to get rid of some of those things. And I think that we are all the better for it now, and we're ready. We're ready, Lord. We're ready to go on into this year 1987, and we're ready to do the work that Thou hast placed within each of our hands. We are employed. We have a job to do. And that job lays basically and primarily within our own household, where we work, and surely amongst the brethren we meet with most of the time, and others we meet with some of the time. And I have felt this. Oh, there's troubles and difficulties amongst us today. And I'm not saying this as an excuse. The Lord says, you know, I came to bring divisions, separation, mother against, or daughter against mother, and son against father. But we don't like that, and the Lord doesn't like it. But He knew the results, this side the veil of some of the things that will happen. And we must strive for the unity of the Spirit instead of the spirit of unity. They're two different things. The spirit of the unity of God. Then Christ can do it all. But the unity of spirit, to embrace everything, to embrace the world. Oh, we love the children of men. The Lord loves the children of men. He let the sunshine out there. Those rays are coming down lightly upon them, giving them comfort and the feeling of spring. Oh, He loves them. But is He dealing with them? No. And we love them, but we recognize we can't deal with them because they're not on the right principles. They are not on God principles. So that's what the unity of the Spirit is. It's a spirit of rules. Spirit of God's rules. Spirit of judgment. Take your Bible and open it up and see how many times He sends those holy ones of old to judge, to stand up when there is a problem or a difficulty within the class, to face it head on, eyes open. the greatest defense that we can have as the children of God this side the veil is the purity that we can bring within our assemblies. Now that sounds harsh, but we don't mean it to be harsh. We say it because it's a fact. And as I look into your eyes, I think you believe it. And the reason you believe it, because you have studied the Word of God, and you know that these are the principles that must abide not only now for us, but in all eternity. Righteousness, purity, sinlessness, morality in the highest order. No deviation then, but it's morality in the highest order that we can climb up to in this day and age. Nothing less will do if Christ is to do it all. What other purpose, I ask you, brethren, beloved, is our life for? I know it can only be a candle, a flickering light, but that flickering light, John F. Kennedy, he expounded on what one candle can do. You remember, don't you? It can light another candle. That's what it can do. Now that's not a very big job, but it's a very important one. To light another candle, and then to light another candle, and to light another candle, and another, and pretty soon every heart and every mind will be lit. Oh, after the work of the umbilical cord, but they will be lit. We know there is no doubt about that. The Lord has said, and His word will not return unto Him void. What other purpose? What other purpose, brethren, I ask you, is your life for? It is for Jesus Christ crucified. We were going to wait a little bit on this point of the altar, but we got a little way from our notes anyway. Let's think about that altar. We read about the size of it. 5 cubits by 5 cubits on its base. And it's 3 cubits high. If I remember my numbers properly, that's in English 7.5 feet. I think it's about the ceiling, maybe a little higher from the floor to the ceiling. Imagine that square. Well, that's a fairly sized box, if you please, and it's 3 cubits high, 4.5 feet, about right there. And I am so delighted that that altar is so large. And why the Lord possibly made it so large. Do you know that you can take every other instrument in the tabernacle, whether it's in the most holy, holy, or in the court, and you can put it all inside of the altar. Every part and parcel of all the utensils of service could be placed right in the heart of the altar. And that's not the end of it. The priest can get right inside beside his utensils of salvation. Yes, that's what comes out of the altar. Christ has done it all indeed. And I like to think that the Lord made that altar so big. One of the reasons, surely, to illustrate to us that everything arises out of Christ. Nothing. There is no other name given on earth. Paul doesn't say it, but, or maybe he does. In heaven? I don't remember. Did he say in heaven in that Acts 4:12, no other name given under heaven and earth than the name of Jesus Christ. Well, funny how little things slip your mind. Here's a beautiful text that I've said 40 times, 50 times, 100 times, Brother Art probably 250 times. That points up a fact that we got to be careful of the flesh. It forgets, doesn't it? It can forget the simplest things. Now, I've seen a lot of you open up your Bibles. I'm glad you did that because you were checking on me. I know that, and I'm glad you did that because we need to check on each other because we have these leaky vessels. They're cracked pots, as we have been told. I remember Brother Ed was out in our area, and he told us about the sister and the cracked pots. You know, those are things that are lasting to us, and they're so meaning, and they can be so helpful. But I'm glad that you opened up your Bible and you looked at that text. You know what? I think, I don't think you were that sure. But maybe you were. Remember, that's the flesh. That is the flesh. And that's all right. Jesus says, that's all right. I've given you a robe. In fact, not only that, I give you the cleansing power for that robe. And you remember in Ephesians 5, without wrinkle, spot, or blemish. Well, we've often thought about those spots and wrinkles and blemishes, and I'm sure that you have too. We had a panel discussion one time in Salem, Oregon. And I believe Brother Ed was there, and then we heard that he went home and he made another lesson of it. We heard some good reports on that, Brother Ed. By the Lord's grace, the Lord gave you a little silver gem there, and you took it home and you used it. And that's part of faithfulness, too. And we were told that, you know, the only place you get, really where you get wrinkles when you lay around, when you sit down, you get up and there you're just wrinkled on the back. Well, that tells us that the Christian, if Christ is going to do it all, it needed to be up and about it. You can't sit around and get that robe all wrinkled up. Then he's got to spend time getting the iron out and heating it up and getting those wrinkles out. We get them, we need to do that. But if we don't sit around that much, we won't have to worry about taking care of ourselves so much, but we can be out there taking care of the portion of the truth and that responsibility the Lord has given us in the handling of that word of truth. The food of the altar, as the scriptures tell us. And the spots. Well, I know my wife, she says she'll buy me a new tie. And I'll come home and she says, honey, I like that word. She calls me honey. I can see most of you know about that word, too. She says, you weren't very careful when you were eating lunch today. Well, that's how you get spots, don't you? You get kind of careless, a little foolish. Well, if Christ is doing it all, we need to be careful there. We need to not be sloppy, foolish, but we need to be purposeful. We need to evaluate those things that we do carefully. And Brother Ed showed us the picture of Brother Russell's desk. And I had the same thought that Brother Ed Jesuit had about, well, that looked kind of... But it doesn't look that much like that anymore to me for some reason, Brother Ed. All those memorandum of love from the brethren. Oh, that's not clutter. And that points up the fact too that we got to know what's behind all that is around us. And then instead of being clutter, we can maybe use it as memoranda for services of the Lord and service of ourselves. Brother Bruno told us about the 300 cards that he received. Well, some brethren out there are surely doing what they're supposed to be doing. I like reports like that because that means that's part of the service of the altar. Well, we all stand in a peculiar but very vital obligation to this altar of God to sanctify Jesus Christ into our lives and into our eyes and into our ears, into our hearts, into our every fiber of our being. And that is not only for ourselves, but for anyone whose eyes are upon us. If we can sanctify, remember, we are employed, and we must carry out that service of employment. And that is to glorify Christ Jesus unto God. And the only way we can do that, because we can't see God. I've never seen God. But I know He's there and I've felt Him. And I have a very good friend, and you have a very good friend that has seen Him. And He has told us about God our Father, the glorious one, the omnipotent one. And He has told us a lot about the Father. But it was more than words that He left for us. We remember the acts of His life, the experiences of His life, the willingness and the zeal. Now this is the employment, dear brethren, that we speak of. We must ever reach out. If we're doing a lot today, we must do more tomorrow. Just as Jesus did a lot every day, but each day you could see Him do more until finally with those fingers in the earth that hurt, He climbs to the top of the cross. Oh no, they didn't take His life. He climbed up there and He says, do it. Do it, please. And the please was because of the prophetic fulfillment. The Lord said it would be done. And it pleased the Lord to climb up there and do it. Not that they took it away from Him. Now we've seen some slides. Sorry I missed those slides. And I'm sure that there was a lesson there. But on and beyond that lesson, and you probably, your heart maybe turned over. Brother Kindig told me a little bit about his lesson last night. When you've seen what they did to the Son of Man, and it makes us just about bitter. No, it doesn't make us bitter, but just about bitter when we think that there is amongst us those that can crucify another. And it happens every day. And the abuses throughout the world, it's happening every day within and among the children of men. I hope it doesn't happen amongst us. We don't crucify each other. But we surely can help each other climb up there willingly because they please to do it for the Lord. In fact, that's part of the employment too. So, that's why we glory in the words of the Lord. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. And He said it because He meant it. And He said it because it was true. So we must climb upon that cross and not let others always place us on the cross. If others always have to place us on the cross, Christ is not doing all that He can do for us. This is not a way of force. We have enlisted. We are volunteers of the way. And that volunteering must become more willing as each day progresses until journey's end, which is the nail on the cross. But that same nail we are told about in Isaiah 21, I believe it is, that nail is a sure place to hang everything that we can hang upon. Now, our Father, Savior, of the burnt offerings of His people, when we faithfully commit them, there's only one place for that commitment, and that's in the flame. It's the only place He accepts it. In the fire. Everything we bring unto the Lord, to this altar, it must go to the fire. And then it's acceptable to the Lord. No other way. He's not going to keep a live victim on that altar, is He? Malachi 2:7, the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he, or can we say we, are the messengers of the Lord. The thought is that we should guard knowledge. And I would be so bold to say that the only knowledge really that the world has of God is through the lips of the saints and the friends of the saints. Jesus brought life and immortality to life. We know that the origin of that, it was by the prophets of old that the Lord expounded. So the saints indeed are a depository for the greatest treasure that the earth will ever receive. And that's beyond, I mean, that's below the ransom, but that is the wisdom of God, the knowledge of His plans and purposes. And it's been said before, but what makes the difference between us and anyone else out there that does not the seeing eye? Is it love? I'm sure that you have, in your lifetime, have met people out there that you staggered at the love that they had and the service that they were willing to commit of themselves and of their means. The records of history are full of people like this. That's really, at this juncture, not the thing that makes us different. Is it because of what we do in the workplace or in the home? It is because of wisdom. It is because of God's word. It is because of God's mouth. And in Isaiah, I don't remember where the text is right now, but whenever Isaiah wanted to do something, he didn't feel like he could do anything. He said, "I'm just worthless, Lord. I'm just worthless." You know what how the Lord answered his plight? Well, he took a couple of coals, of red hot coals, off the altar and he pressed them right against his mouth. Well, that points up the importance of doctrine. Now, doctrine really doesn't convey the thought and the treasury behind wisdom. But what does is, it is the Word of God. And that is why it is so important. That's why, in fact, the only thing that makes us different is because of the doctrine, the Word of God, because of those two coals that have been pressed upon our lips. And we can speak not our words, but the Word of God. And when we speak the Word of God, then Christ can do it all. So doctrine does make a difference, friend. Not because of doctrine per se, but because of doctrine, the Word of the Lord. These words that I speak to you, they are life. And without them, by implication, you can have no life. Now, we mentioned about this altar that all the utensils could be placed inside, and the priest could crawl right in beside his vessels of salvation. I like that. The vessels of salvation. The Lord hath given us so many vessels to help us in our salvation. We have vessel David and vessel Jim and vessel Dolores and so many vessels. And they're all in there with us as priests, aren't they? And we all can be such a help one to another, even though Christ does it all. And we mentioned also that that altar was 4.5 feet high. And to my mind, that might illustrate a relative height of the utensils of service in the tabernacle. That was very high. In fact, of the utensils in the tabernacle, nothing was higher. I'm not talking about the posts and the linen curtains and the tabernacle proper itself, but the utensils of service. Those things which were used to serve the ceremonies of the tabernacle and also to feed the priests their part. Well, that might point up to us, it's kind of hard to always get up there. It's hard to sacrifice. And you can't do it unless you climb. You can't do it unless you exert effort. Now, just because we offered ourselves as the victim a few days ago or many, many years ago, it's each time we bring these burnt offerings and our peace offerings and any other offerings to the table of the Lord, we must exert some power. It takes a lot of power. It takes the power of the mind, and it takes the power of the body, frail though they be, but the Lord has made arrangement. It's still only 4.5 feet high, and most of us have a little left over, don't we? About that much. So the Lord has made it very possible for us to get up there and keep up there and keep on getting up there, so Christ can do it all. Another aspect about that height, and it's been a little while since I remember the height of the table in the holy and the height of the ark in the most holy, but I know they were, I believe it was 2.5 cubits, the table. I'm not sure. Maybe that was a golden altar. I think that was a golden altar, and it was 2 cubits.
1.5 by 1.5.
Now remember, that's 4.5. That's 3 cubits. Just half the distance. There's where our showbread is. There's where the Word of God is, that important doctrine by the mouth of the Lord. So easy to get once that you have come in by rule, come in by God's rule into the holy. And even the candlestick, about the weight of a man. Now there's a little question about how big, but I like to think about 180 pounds, the weight of a man. Maybe they were a little heavier back there, maybe they were a little lighter, I don't know. But that means it wasn't too large. But the other factor about this service is that that golden altar was 0.5 cubit higher than the table of showbread. Now let's think about that for a moment. Here we have the altar and its height, and it's hard to get up there. In fact, it's hard to get service from that altar because of its height. But it can be done, and even there's some left over. We get into the holy, we got the table of showbread, and it's at a very convenient, we can eat all the bread we want, all that showbread. And we have the light of the golden candlestick. Think about it now, who's that serving? Christ has done it all. That serves us, doesn't it? Everything that we get from that, those utensils of salvation, serves us. There is only one which we can serve. And that's the golden altar. And I believe that is why it's a little higher. Oh, the Lord is so willing to give from the copper altar, the brazen altar, table of showbread, the light of the golden candlestick, but He accepts those things that are taken and crumbled over that golden altar. And that's really the only thing that goes on to the Most Holy. The showbread, it goes in to give us strength. We masticate that and imbibe it. It becomes part of us. But what we put on that golden altar ascends as a sweet smelling savor unto God Himself. Oh yes, Christ has done it all. He is the golden altar. But He lets us crumble our little part over Him, filling up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. Yes, dear brethren, we want to be employed. Every day, every hour. So let us remember our utensils of salvation, how they serve us, and how we must work to them, and more particularly, that which we have been given, can we not give back in the incense that we put over the coals and experiences of life, which indeed will raise as a sweet savor unto our Lord and Master, and even to our Heavenly Father. May the Lord bless you as you continue to do this.
Thank you very much, Brother Andrus, for that inspiring message. We can see that the Lord did overrule and provided Brother with the strength that he might share that blessing with us. We appreciate the references to the utensils of the tabernacle and the lessons implied there. And we also appreciate the lesson of the fact that our Lord has done it all for us. Truly, that is a surety and a promise. We appreciate that very much. It's been interesting to note the subjects that have been considered by brethren from the platform during the convention thus far have centered on the experiences of our Lord. We also appreciate that, because as we continue to memorialize the death of our Lord, I'm sure these thoughts are going to be precious as we recall them in our various experiences and home studies and ecclesia studies in the days that will follow. We have just a few announcements that we want to share with the brethren. First of all, as has been announced, the arrangement is that the checkout time from the motel is at 12 noon. And the arrangement through the motel is that we have special rates, and so the motel would prefer that we take that matter directly with our secretary. And so Sister Rachel Bushless will, of course, be contacted for the monies that will change hands in that particular arrangement. Otherwise, the motel would not be aware of what it is. So this special discount is only for those who clear through Sister Rachel Bushless. Secondly, we wanted to mention that those who will be traveling are invited to partake with them a little lunch bag, as it were, on the way, with sandwiches and cookies and what have you. And if they will enter their name on the list at the rear of the auditorium next to the door to the kitchen, the sisters can prepare that, put down your name, and put down how many are traveling so that the adequate arrangements and provisions can be made. And now, with respect to our lunch announcement, we wanted to assure the brethren that We'll follow the same arrangement as we followed previously. We will form a line on the hallway immediately next or adjacent to the tables, and we will pass through the serving line, and then we'll follow up to occupy the seats at the furthest end, filling up those and not leaving any empty spaces so that the brethren can all be seated and properly taken care of. Use all the seats. Separate, when you're finished eating, the plasticware from the paper. Leave everything on the table. The brethren will take care of that. And then when you're through eating, continue your fellowship in this portion so that the brethren can clear the tables and take care of all of the necessary arrangements before the next meeting starts, which we're going to remind the brethren is going to be promptly at 2 p.m. for the closing discourse of Brother David Chastain. Brother Jim has an announcement.
This is a very special day for us today, brethren. It was 87 years ago today that our dear brother Newell was born. And some of the brethren mentioned that you know, we don't usually sing happy birthday, and I don't think we should, but I'd like to, for all of the brethren here, acknowledge Brother Art as a very loving and a very wonderful servant of the Lord for so many years. And I think when we eat together this afternoon or at our lunch hour, we could remember Brother Art's faithful service to us and to remember this special day and for the many services that he's done to acknowledge that then. Rather than the normal greetings of singing that just acknowledge Brother Art's kindness to us for all these years and his many years of service. So I thought we'd just mention that at this time.
Thank you, Brother Jim, and I'm sure that the brethren appreciate knowing this little special secret, if we want to refer to it that way. Yes, I don't think there's a brother or sister that's in the truth movement today that doesn't remember Brother Newell for his faithfulness and zeal for the Lord. We remember when we back were in Wichita, Kansas, where Brother Newell used to come down and serve at our conventions in that area, dating back to the mid-50s. So we appreciate his service and zeal for the Lord. Well, brother, now may we close with the use of hymn numbered 123. And this also, we believe, goes along with Brother Jerry's Anderson's message to us, and it's entitled, In the Cross I Glory. We think that when we sing this hymn, may we also take note of the words and also how it fits in with the lesson that we've been privileged to hear. In the cross I glory, and may we arise on the last verse. And now Brother Andrus will close this portion of our service with prayer, and also will ask the Lord's blessing upon our temporal provisions and a season of fellowship which follow.
Our glorious Father in heaven, Jesus, our Savior's name, we know we reach thee. Jesus has done it all and is doing it all, and we praise thee and thank thee. We glorify.